transformed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the truth of this word, the hope that we have in you to be transformed by the power of your Spirit for your glory. Take now the pastor that he deliver this word that we need to hear and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the mind, the design of the mind, the guarding of the mind, and today we're going to talk about the transformation of the mind. In the life groups, you've gone through these scriptures and you're probably saying, wow, there is really a whole lot of stuff here. And if you took a chance and dug a little deeper than on the surface, you said, oh my, there is really, really a lot of stuff in here. Well, as I went through preparing for the message, I received things that I've never really thought of before. And it's the beautiful thing about delving into God's word. He gives you things as you're ready to receive them. And in this case, he took me to places that make me go, whoa, I'm afraid to share that. But I'm not, because they're just those beautiful, exciting things. I hope you're getting some experiences like that in your life groups as you study through God's word. The book of Romans is a pretty powerful book in its own right. I remember when I was a teacher at Washington Middle School, the principal took some of the higher, very higher, I would say the elite kids of the school, and he had them meet. And they would read different readings of different books and different kinds of things. And it was a pretty cool thing for a principal to engage in the lives of these students. But one of the things he did was he took them through the book of Romans. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, sixth graders going through the book of Romans? They just switched over to a middle school? How can they do that? Well, knowing what I know now, it can be done. Now, what he gave them, I have no idea. I think he gave them War and Peace to read the next week. But oh my goodness, it's a beautiful thing. But the first 11 chapters of Romans gives us a whole bunch of stuff. Justification by faith. It is grace that we're saved. We're saved by grace in the grace of God. And as Pastor James said, that we are grafted in to the faith as Gentiles becoming spiritual Jews. And these incredible deep thoughts. And I have to go to chapter 11, verse 33, before I even get into the message. Romans 11, 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He's finishing up on chapter 11, and then he moves into chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul says, I beseech you. In other words, I urge you, I implore you, I beg of you. Therefore, brethren. Therefore, where did that therefore come from? It came back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Because of all these things, Romans wrote and the whole lot of it, I come back to you and therefore, I have something for you. And we read the magnificence of God in 11:33. And he begins to tell us some things that we must know as believers. He says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in our life group, one of my brothers said, I don't want any sacrifice. Now, this guy is a biblical stud, in my opinion. He says, I want no sacrifice. And I think he was playing with us a little bit. But I think it does conjure up a picture, and especially for the Jew who is just teetering on the idea of coming to Christ, the idea of sacrifice, you may have an idea and say, I have a picture. I'm at the altar, and my wrists and my hands are tied to the horns of the ram that's about to be slain. I really don't want any part of it, and I don't. But he's talking about a living sacrifice. You see, because the sacrifice that replaced the lamb or the goat or the bull, that sacrifice has been completed. It's already happened, and the work is done. So the sacrifice of that sort needs to happen no more. That sacrifice was complete. If you're apart from Christ, you might think, there's things I have to do. Well, you're probably right, but they're not going to add up to a hill of beans. They're not going to save you. You have to go to the one who paid the debt for you and I. In this book of Romans, this chapter in Romans, this verse in Romans, the next two verses take us to this place of the things that we ought to do. He says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there is a sacrifice required of you and I as believers in Jesus that lead us down a path of becoming holy. And this is the acceptable sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? I'm going to give you a church word. There's two church words that you'll hear in today's message. One is justification. We've talked about that in the past. We are justified only because of what Christ has done for us. And another church word is sanctification. And these are incredibly beautiful words that we flip around like a deck of, you know, dealing cards at a gambling table. And we make light of them, but the words are so incredibly powerful. And sanctification is coming from the place of knowing that God had done a work, a sacrifice, for me. He did the work for me, and I see him for who he is, and I come before him, and I repent of him. And not only do I repent of him, but now I begin to live for him. But the only way I can truly live for him is by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, revealing the truth of the Word of God to my spirit. So I need to grow in him by the Word. In Ephesians chapter 5, it tells husbands who are supposed to be a Christ-like figure in the marriage. We heard this a little bit yesterday, but basically it says, and I'll give you only part of the verse, but by washing her, that's the wife, the bride of Christ, the wife, by washing her with the water of the word. Washing her with the water of the word, which entails the Spirit of God by the word of God, making it known to her. Well, that's what Christ has done with us. And so what is our living sacrifice? Our living sacrifice is to grow in this sanctification, to become holy. Because he is coming back to a church who is holy. He is coming back for a bride, if you will, who is holy, who is pure, who is lovely. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. That's what Christ is coming back to. He is not coming back to the lukewarm. In fact, the lukewarm will be spit out of his mouth, is what the Bible says. I will spew you out of your mouth. Lukewarm is distasteful. Lukewarm is lost. Lukewarm is a form of godliness, but denying its power. He is coming back to a church without spot, without wrinkle, who is holy and separated from what? From the world. Now, world's a hard term. So I look up the word. I look up the word world, and I want to get an idea. I know the blue thing in the sky. I know that about the world. But there is a spiritual world. And if I look hard enough, it says, of the age is what it says in the Amplified Bible. Okay? I don't get that. That's above my understanding of the age. You mean today? Of what age? The age to come? Of the ages past? I don't know, so I have to look up again. And it goes to this word, seculum. Secular. Oh, I know what that word is. I rip on secular all the time. Pastor James just spent 5 minutes praying for secular things, and here I am ripping on secular things. Secular is separated from religion. That's what the secular world is, separated from religion. And it says, don't be like that anymore. Don't be like the secular. So I kind of like that because now I can start loving the world, the body, the blue thing in the sky again. I'm happy about that. I love mountains. I love the blue sea. I love the big trees. But I am not to become like the secular in this world, which is apart from God. Our nation is a secular nation. We have separated church and state. That's secular for the state. It's not of God. Pretty powerful, isn't it? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There is a work in this for us to do. This is our service to God. Next verse, I think it brings it to us a little bit more, but I want to go to Matthew 16:24 first. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, here I go again. I'm like my brother who said, I don't want to do sacrifice. I'm not really too thrilled about taking up my cross. Because where that takes me is to ching, 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 poof. I don't want to do that. Well, that too was done. But he says to take up my cross. And what is my cross? My cross is to, I am going to take up the thing and I'm going to sacrifice the secular, the things that I used to be. And I'm going to move in a direction to the things I'm called to be. And the things I'm called to be is, I'm called to be like Christ. I never attain it, but I pursue it. That is my sacrifice of my living sacrifice. Now, we do sacrifices all the time. If you come into the church service, I would say about 40% of you give a full sacrifice of praise and worship. We give a sacrifice of praise. About 50% of you come in late and you miss a good part of the sacrifice and praise. So you're missing out on a sacrificial thing that we're called to do. Get to church on time. I understand that the parking lot's full, then get here earlier. Getting to church on time's not a big deal. It's usually about 5-10 minutes to get up earlier. It has to become a priority in your life, and I get to rant and I feel good about it. Get here on time. In school, the responsibility on children is greater than how we respond to the responsibility of being on time. I'm just telling you. Kid comes late to class. Get a slip, go to the attendance office, you're in trouble. Well, I beat the first two bells, but the third one just hit before I sat down. I don't want to hear about it. So that's the only yelling I'm going to do at you today. Come to church on time so you can enter into the sacrifice of praise. And don't cut it short. Yeah, but I really am not into the singing thing. It's not about the singing thing. It is about the worship thing. It is about the sacrifice of praise. That's the sacrifice. I have a hard time calling it a sacrifice of praise because I so enjoy being in the praise. So that's my little rant. We also, in the middle of the service as a church, we give a sacrificial offering. This is so simple, and I never always saw this, but I see it today better than I ever have. My sacrificial offering is 10% of what I make, but it all belongs to Him. And I think it's a sacrifice to give back to Him what belongs to Him. I'm going to say this. I'm done yelling. because this church, you guys give. It's pretty amazing what a church our size is able to do and what we are going to do. And it's really because of what God has done in your hearts. And you do give sacrifices in the form of offerings. And Pastor James did it. I do it. Whoever leads in the offering, it's giving thanks. That's what we do, is we give thanks. I've heard of some places, they're not giving thanks. They're putting the charge out. I yelled at you about coming to church on time. They're yelling about you, where's your money? You know, it's not this. It's this. And all of a sudden you wonder, what's that about? Is it about the people giving a sacrifice to God, or is it about them receiving the sacrifice like the priests and the Pharisees did? I don't know. But this church gives. And as a pastor of this church and as one of the elders of this church, I just say thank you. You got that one down pretty well. Not right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, after this, how do we know what we're supposed to do? It says, and do not be conformed to this world, saculum. Do not become like the world. Do not fill your mind with worldly things. A Christian is supposed to be a non-conformist when it comes to the things of the world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be a non-conformist. And there's plenty in the world who are non-conformist, but they're not non-conformist in God's eyes for God's purposes. They're non-conformist because they have a rebellious spirit and are rebelling against all kinds of authority. But we're to be non-conformist. We don't conform to the pattern of this secular world. But instead, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where we're going in this whole lesson today, is about renewing our mind, changing our mind, conforming our mind to the pattern of Christ as opposed to the pattern of the world. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? The will of God is that you be sanctified. That's the will of God. That you be sanctified, that you grow in him. There is no more place for the believer to be an ignorant believer. That's a challenge to all of us, by the way, because at one level or another, we're all ignorant to some degree. I happen to be more ignorant than some, but by God's grace, I'm less ignorant than some. I'm right in the ignorance middle. Okay, I'm right there in the ignorance middle. But my thing is, am I growing? Am I progressing in my understanding of who God is? Am I moving towards spotlessness? And I would say, yes, I am. Have I arrived? No, it's way down the horizon. I see it way down there. And I think the same is true for all of us. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our word. That's the call on you and I. There's a plea, and we have a couple issues that I want to talk about. And before I get into the next scripture, I got a picture, and I'm going to ask you to really study this from now till Good Friday. This is a picture that I believe God gave to me. I didn't get it in a commentary or I didn't get it anywhere else, and I'm so moved by it. I believe it's of God. And I want you to look and dig on this to make sure you're accurate in it, and I'm going to hear about it in my life group, and they're going to all tell me one thing or another. But I can't help but going back to the Last Supper where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. And the beautiful thing that's taking place, and Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet, and he says, no way. I think I shared this with you last week. No, you will not wash my feet. Remember, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. But he also came to teach, and he also came to reap a harvest of the kingdom and establish his kingdom. But he is here in perfect humility, and he wants to wash the disciples' feet. Peter says, there's no way you're washing my feet. I would not have you do such a thing, because Peter saw him in a grander way. Peter didn't know God's order of things. He didn't know that to be the servant is to be the greatest. and to be the supposed greatest makes you the least. He didn't know that paradigm shift in the economy. And then when he understands what Jesus says, because Jesus said to him, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And then Peter says, then wash everything, wash all of me. Can you see the zeal and the passion that he has? He's up, he's down, he's fired up, he's left, he's right, but yeah, wash all of me. And then Jesus doubles back on him and he says, you don't need to be washed because that which is clean is clean. But that which is dirty needs to be clean. When he had a commitment to Christ, he was cleaned. He was clean, and that became even more evident to him after the resurrection. But in this world, as we tramp along in this world, we get dirty. The secular world has an effect on us, and there's dirt on us, and we need to be cleaned up. And how do we do that? By the washing with water, with the word. By the washing of water, by the word. By the washing of water, by the word. And Jesus is giving a physical illustration of a spiritual phenomenon that we need to be washed up. Yes, I'm a believer and I love Jesus, but I stumble and I make mistakes. I need to clean that up. God forgive me for that. And it's done. And it's done like that because my salvation is sealed. So I'm all excited about this and I shared that last week, but then I started thinking about the cross. And I got excited about the cross. And I couldn't even hardly put into words the things I was feeling. But I know that when Jesus went to the garden, he carried the weight of the sin, past, present, and future. I've shared this with you. And the depth of understanding, and even in the garden with the reality of becoming the sin of the world, he begins to sweat blood. And he begins to pour out his blood in the garden. But then he goes and he takes the beating. He takes the lashes. And he takes the humiliation and the spitting and the hair pulling and the beard pulling and all that stuff. And he begins to pour out more blood and more blood. And he makes his journey carrying his cross, which should have been my cross, to Golgotha, and he takes it to the hill. And they put him up on the hill and boom, the spikes go into his hands. The spikes go into his feet. The thorn has already been placed on his head, in which case he was spilling more and more blood. And then I forgot which hour it was, about 3:00 in the afternoon. Before the Sabbath, they wanted to be able to take the bodies down. So they break the legs of the two men on the side. Because then they can't push themselves up to take in breaths. And they suffocate and die within a relatively short period of time. And they go to Jesus and they're about ready to break his bones, but he's already dead. Because the prophecy said none of his bones would be broken. So they take the spear and they drive it under the rib cage into the heart. And the Bible says that blood and water flows. Because when you die that kind of a death, blood separates from water. And I couldn't help but think, I know about the blood and the water flowing, and I know that that's a true thing because that was a proof of his death, which was a big deal. But all of a sudden, I saw things differently. And I saw that it was the blood of Christ. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. And the blood was shed all throughout the whole thing. But when it said water flowed, the blood covers us. It seals us for salvation. But the water that flowed is about our sanctification. It was that revelation, and the saints in here that have been in the Word of God a long time have got that a long time ago. I got it for the first time, and it lit me up that the water was for the sanctification. It is about the Word of God getting into people. What a sacrifice. What a beautiful, beautiful sacrifice that in one swoop, humanity who receives him is forgiven of all things. This is not secular. This is godly. This is godly understanding for godly people heading in a godly direction to become more godly. It's exciting. Can't wait till Easter. See what else God gives to me. So how are we transformed It's by the renewing. How is our mind renewed? It is by the washing with water by the word. And in this church right now, in the back, the kids, thank you, Chet and Dave and Kathy, for and all the workers, Sohuides, and all your team, Go Techies, all of them, for what they're doing back there, pouring the word of God into kids. And I give a little quiz to the grandees that come up looking for a mint at the end of the service. What'd you learn? Jesus, get out of here. What did you learn? He pulls out his thing out of his bag, a rainbow and the ark. You get a mint. The one in the middle, who's usually in the front, wasn't in the front this time. What did you learn? And she gives me this oration of, she went into detail about what she learned. And it lit me up. You get a mint. Next week, they come for their mints again. What'd you learn? Well, he had something. I don't know what he even said. I couldn't understand it, but that was worth a mint. And the redhead did a good job. She came in and she gave the beautiful answer. And then the one that I didn't give the mint to the previous week came up to me, and she gives me this teaching that was unbelievable. I didn't give it to her. Her dad might have. Her mom might have. I think in the back they probably gave her something. But my point is, they are growing in the Word of God. And something is happening back there. That is our end-all thing, because God's end-all thing was already done. Now he's just pouring it out onto you and me to grow in him. That's the call. And that's what we do. Life groups? Life groups are really about eating a lot of food, having some fun, but talking about the Word of God together. What a beautiful thing. Pastor Tracy said, some people were complaining, well, you're going to have arguments. How are you going to deal with arguments in a group if everybody disagrees? She said, really? You got 14 people in a room arguing about the Word of God. They got their Bibles open and they're talking about Scripture. I kind of like that. It was a beautiful statement. It's a beautiful thing. Transform your minds. Renew your minds. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Let that Word get in you so that it comes out of you. It is the perfect and acceptable will of God. It's the acceptable gift. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Second thing. First thing is, I better tell you what the first thing is, right? Transfigured heart, transformed mind. Second thing is, it's the humility of Christ. We're called to be like Christ. And so in Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we have the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Well, part of the mind of Christ is when we put actually Christ into us by his word, we begin to cultivate and develop the mind of Christ. But when we're talking about Jesus, the first thing you can think of is the humility of God, the willingness of him to submit to the Father. When we come to a place where we're able to submit to the Father, submit to Christ, submit to the move of the Spirit, submit to the authority that Christ has put over you here in this, even in the secular world. That is the mind of Christ. Remember, it was Jesus who said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, when he was talking about taxes. He was in submission even to teach the order of the way things ought to be. He demonstrated this in a very physical way. In verse 6, it's of Philippians 2:6, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? We need to be clear about who Jesus is. He was fully God, fully man. He stepped down from heaven, which is humility. He is God. He is the creator. He steps down into the world, which was very secular. That's a humbling, humbling thing. And what does he do when he steps down? He still says he's equal with God. How does that happen? Well, he steps down, and I believe he doesn't empty himself of his deity or authority, because then he wouldn't be fully God. I believe what he did was, he concealed, and I got this from Calvin. He concealed his glory and his authority from man in order to accomplish his purpose. Remember how many times he said in the New Testament, don't tell anybody yet about this until after the resurrection. Don't tell. They need to discover it because their heart has changed, because the revelation of the Spirit has touched them and they received it. So what did he do? He stepped out of heaven and he steps into creation. Yet all the while he is equal with God. He came here for a purpose. And then in verse 7a it says, but made himself of no reputation. So here he is, fully God, concealing his deity from us. And he makes himself low, a servant. And it goes on in the next verse to say, a bond servant. A bond servant basically is a slave. They serve people without pay, is what a bond servant is. That's what slaves do, is they serve without pay or without reward. They serve to avoid punishment. And he came in that kind of humility. He took the form, it says in verse 7, of a bondservant. And then in the next part of that verse, it says, it coming in the likeness of man. Tell me that's not humbling. I want you to think in terms of the potter on the potter's wheel, creating a clay vase, you know, just doing his thing, splashing the water on. I know everybody in here would like to do that once, doing this thing. It's like the potter saying, I want to become the pot. I want to become what I just created. So they come in there and now it's ridiculous, right? That's what he did. He stepped out of heaven, out of his place of authority, fully God, fully man, concealing his deity to become his creation, to become a part of his creation. That's got to be humbling. To enter into a bag of flesh, which we've talked about in this room, that flesh means sin. And to enter into that and become that. And he was going to become sin at a level we can't even comprehend. My sin drives me nuts. It messes with me. I don't like carrying it. I can't imagine carrying the sin for all time, for all people. Humbling. Verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. All right, how did he humble himself? He became obedient to the point of death. Not only does he become part of his creation in a bag of flesh, now he is going to be obedient to the Father in that bag of flesh, being fully God, fully man, and he is going to offer his life. And in the next verse, he takes it to the next step, that it wouldn't just be offering his life and dying, but it's death on the cross. R.C. Sproul was saying that death on the cross is akin to somebody committing grave sins and going to the electric chair and everybody viewing, because the electric chair is for wicked, evil people who have done wicked, evil things. Him going to the cross is the same picture for people in the day. The view would be he did wicked, evil things. And he deserves the punishment that he's getting. That's not true. He humbled himself and made him obedient to that because he was innocent of any wrongdoing. But that's the cost of becoming sin. When he becomes the sin of the world, he takes on our guilt, and he is guilty by that. He becomes the propitiation, and then he becomes the payment for our sin. You see, all the blood that was shed was for you and for me, so that our blood wouldn't have to be shed. That our bodies would not have to be sacrificed like that. And all he asks is that our sacrifice be one where we grow in him. Thank you, Jesus, for your son. Thank you, son, for your son. Yeah, that makes sense. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith that the sins were previously committed. Remember, that sin of all time. Third thing I want to share with you about how to renew and change your mind, to not think like the world. He says in Philippians 4:8, he says, to think on these things, meditate on these things. What are these things? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Pastor James, if you could come up here with your team. Meditate. Now, I want to be really clear about meditate, because it's a scary word. Meditation in this sense is not emptying your mind. Oh, that is not the meditation he's talking about. That is an inactive, empty your mind so anything else can come into it. No, this meditation is very focused and very active. You're actively thinking on those things that he mentioned. What things are we to think of? Well, true things. We know that true things are noble. Noble things. And we know that noble things are just. Just things. We know that those are pure. Pure things. We know that they're lovely. Lovely thoughts. They are of a good report. And the best report is the gospel message itself. The greatest of reports. Think on that thing. Virtue that is praiseworthy. And virtue is courageous and strong. And it is praiseworthy. So when I go back and I yell at a congregation for coming to church late because you're missing something that we could be meditating on that's beautiful, and that's worship of God. Think on those things. Why are those things such a big deal? Because he is those things. He is truth. He is noble and he is honest. He is just. And those he's are capital H he's. They're Jesus. He is the just. He is the only just one. He is the justifier. He is the only one who is pure, who has ever lived a full and complete life of purity of all areas. He is lovely. He is gracious. He is the good report. He is the gospel. He was sinless. He is virtuous. There is none stronger. There's none more courageous than he. And he is worthy of your praise. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. Today is the day that I pay back your 7 minutes that I took a couple weeks ago because I went too long. He says to meditate on these things, to meditate on Christ and who he is. Let that become a daily routine in your life. Get involved in groups that study God's word in depth. Get in groups where you can share what he's revealed to you about his word in depth. The opportunity for depth is going to increase in this church. It's not going to decrease. Because we're going to go to a place where eventually he tells us to tell of the good news. And we'll tell because we know, and we'll know because we studied. And we'll go because we have courage, and we'll have courage because the Spirit of God is in us. And he gives us the courage to go and to tell. I pray for every person in this church that God would so move in your heart and reveal who he is and what his plan is and what holiness and without spot or wrinkle means to him concerning you and me. I pray that we get it at that different level. One of the things I loved yesterday and Friday night at the marriage retreat, people came with people in their lives. People brought people here who they see in schools or in places of work or live next door, that they would get help in their marriages. The call is to go to the next place where you bring them to a place where they'll hear the untainted gospel being preached, and you'll be encouraged to get involved in learning who this Jesus is. Not any longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the prayer I have for each of us in this room today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to know that Jesus is our propitiation. What that means is he's our substitute. He paid the price that you and I were supposed to pay. And apart from him, that price still has to be paid for those that don't know Christ. You didn't receive the debt he paid for you. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be the Lord, surrender to him like he surrendered to the Father. If you've never done that before, you can do that right now. So I want you to think. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just think. I want you to meditate on those words. Do you need to do that? Do you need to receive Jesus? Because you know you can't stand on your own good behavior. If that's you, just slip your hand up right where you're at, and I'm going to pray a general prayer. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody who would like to receive Jesus today? Am I talking to just a church? The church? It must be. Okay. If you want to make that decision today, you can come up. There's going to be people up at the altar who would love to pray, and they'll pray for you. If you've been one of those people in rebellion, and you've been a nonconformist to the faith as opposed to the world, you haven't conformed to God's pattern, and you know it, you've been acting in rebellion, people up here will pray for you. But even in your seat, I pray right now in Jesus' name that he would reveal those areas to you and that you could deal with those issues in your own life. But I want to encourage you to use the people up at the altar. So if you have more prayer team here, then come forward. In the back, the pastors will meet with those who have never, we'd like to meet you actually, as Pastor James said. We'd like to meet you if you've never met us. Come on in, talk. There's a few snacks back there. And we hope to see you back there. Right now you are dismissed to go. In Jesus' name, I pray God's blessings upon you as you go closer to him. In Jesus' name, amen.